intense, and I don't want to make the show about me and my intensity and what I think. I want this to be a discussion. I want this to be an open forum where people are free to come for the first time in their lives, maybe, and share what they actually think about faith and what they actually think about the Bible. And I'm sorry if what I come, because my wife, see, I love my wife. I'm the lion and she's the lamb, and we lay down together. And she is always tempering me. She says, sometimes, honey, when the show's over, I'm depressed because everything that you're saying is so negative. Well, I suppose there's some truth in that. But see, I ain't Joel Osteen. I'm sorry. I mean, do you understand? I could talk about, my house could be on fire. I could come home tonight and my house could be on fire. And I could have a positive attitude and I could look at the fire and I could point out to everyone there, the firemen, the policemen, everybody shows up and say, oh my goodness, look at those beautiful orange flames. Why, they're about the same color as the sunset. Look, isn't God good? He allowed the flames on my house to match the tapestry of the clouds. I could do that. I mean, is that what the ship's gone down? It's like the guys on the Titanic. Did you see that movie, the guys on the Titanic? What were they doing? They brought the band out, and they're all playing their fiddles and their violins, and they're singing happy music as the ship's singing. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to play happy music. I'm not going to be Howdy Doody. I'm not going to play Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now, when the ship's sinking, boys and girls, when it's time for us to grab the bucket and begin to bail water, okay? Oh, my goodness. I got up this morning, and I shouldn't get up in the morning. That'd probably be the best. No, Lord, I reject that, Lord. I didn't mean that, Lord. When I get up in the morning and I go and I dig into what it is that the Lord would have me to share today, I always come across something that for the average person sounds so good, but to me, it's like nails on the... And today I came across this post from this beautiful, God-fearing woman talking about how we need to be careful to share the gospel in love and to temper our words that we not offend. She's a God-fearing, I know she loves Jesus. But it makes me want to scream. Do you know why it makes me want to scream? We are at war. We're at war. And we're playing fiddling music as the ship's gone down. And so this frustration that I have, this intensity that I have, maybe it is anger, but it's not just anger, okay? It's not just anger. There's more to it than what I'm going on. It's a zeal. It's a passion. It's an urgency. Okay, so I'm not making any apologies about it, okay? You know, I did a series of CDs, sermons. One of them was You Serve the God You See, and I've been through this 1,000 times. You go to Matthew, doesn't matter, Jared, you don't have to go there. My brain just kind of, every once in a while, my brain leaves me. Matthew 13:6, I think it is, where Jesus said, who do men say that I am? See, that is the most piercing question in all of Christianity. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Is that Matthew 13? Let's pull that up there, Jared. I've used shared just 1,000 times on this show. No, that's not true. Not 1,000 times. I've shared it a lot of times on this show, but here's the truth. New viewers turning in every day. Every day, new ones are turning in. So sometimes we have to go back and we have to revisit it. Matthew 13, Jared, I believe it is. See, crazy how that's not in my brain today. Matthew, I got something in my eye today. I don't know what happened. My little granddaughter, you know, they're staying here right now. She was up squealing this morning. I hate to hear that little thing, that sweet little thing squeal. I want to go in and 16, Jared, gee, many crammy, Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's jump right in there real quick. And then I hope to get back. I didn't never really got past, the heathen yesterday. And, when we were talking about, Psalm 2, the heathen, why the heathen rage. But Matthew 16, somebody help me here, okay? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Jesus said, what are they saying about me? He didn't say, who do men say that? He did, but these guys had been doing some street ministry, preaching out of the Old Testament in Caesarea Philippi. And when they come back and they have some hot dogs and cooking some s'mores around the fire, Jesus is doing a little bit of debriefing with the guys, saying, hey guys, what are they saying? You know, how can we improve our ministry out here? How can we help more people get saved? He says, hey guys, what are they saying about me? Who do men say that I am? What are they saying? What's the impression that we're leaving with them? Are we too harsh? He's asking them. Are we not loving enough? Is there anything that we can do to change it? That's the question Jesus is asking them. Who do men say that I am? What are they saying about me? Interesting question. I wonder that sometimes. You ever wonder that about yourself? What are people saying? I don't care, but I do wonder. And they said, the disciples said, well, Lord, some say. See, ooh, Lord, thank you. Oh, my goodness. That was one of those revelation moments right there. Ooh, that's our problem. We're controlled by the some says. Huh? We're controlled by the some says. People don't have any idea what they're talking about or thinking about. Or reactions or emotional, as Chad would say, emotions betray you. The some says. Some says. Well, the some say that you're the John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. And others say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. In other words, Jesus comes with a very, if you know anything about Jeremiah and John the Baptist, Elijah and Jeremiah, I said that repeated name, and one of the prophets. Prophets don't come with the love of Jesus. That's not what prophets do. Prophets come with a word of direction and correction for the body of Christ. That's what a prophet does. A prophet is not a fortune teller. Oh, I see you, brother. I see the Lord doing great things in your life. I lay my hands on you, and we call in all these blessings on top. I'm not against all that stuff, but that's not what a prophet does, okay? That's not what a prophet does. A prophet comes into a group of believers and brings correction and direction. We're missing the mark here. We're doing a great job here. Listen, please hear me. We have got to change this. We got to change this. And those of us who walk under that prophetic anointing always get the charge that we're negative. Always do. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to change the way the system is currently operating because we don't think it's operating right. We don't think, see, when I'm coaching a football game, I know whether we're doing well or not. And that's what halftime's about. Halftime is for the prophet to speak. Say, listen, this isn't working and this isn't working and we're going to start doing this. And nobody would ever say to me at halftime, well, coach, you sure are negative. No, I'm not negative. I'm analyzing the situation and I'm trying to find a way that we can be more effective at what we're doing. You guys with me? So here's Jesus. Listen, I'm getting to where I'm, thank you, Lord. I'm getting to where I'm trying to go. And they said, 14, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, here it is. Here it is. Answer this question. If you answer this question, you're going to find out why you behave the way you behave. And Jesus said, oops, took my glasses off. I can't read it. And nope, he saith unto them, I don't care what the some says, say, who do you say I am? When you answer that question, you will find out again that you serve the God that you see. If you see Christ as a sacrificial lamb who died on the cross so that you can have more stuff, that's the God you'll see. If you see Christ, I'm talking only now, okay, or primarily. If you see Christ only as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, then that's the Christ that you're going to serve. If you see Christ as only a nursemaid to come and make you feel better, that is the Christ that you're going to serve. If you see Christ as the richest man in the world who can't wait but to divvy out his goods to you, that is the God that you're going to serve. You understand that? And so I'm looking at this, and the some say said Jesus was radical dude like all the prophets. He was Jesus was. He's radical. All they, that's. Let me, can I read that again? I'm talking to my friend who wasn't even emailing me, but I read it on Facebook, talking about how we need to be more loving, more Christ-like, to share the gospel truth in love, to share the truth in love. Folks, I can't. Oh, my goodness.
I love them. I'm just telling the truth.
And that's right. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say thou art Elias. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Not one of those guys would be a loving, caring, sissy man. None of them. None of them were. And you understand this, that Jesus, the message, stay with me here, because the Lord's opening up my eyes to something here. And Simon speaks up, verse 16, he says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom, stop there a minute. That revelation, Jesus, Peter's the first one to ever get that revelation. Simon is first one to ever get the revelation of who Jesus was. And when Simon Peter got that revelation of who Jesus was, Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter, the rock, meaning, man, you're in for it. From that moment forth, Peter, all hell began to break out in Peter's life, because Peter, for the first time, had the revelation, and he saw Christ in a different way for the first time in his life. Peter did. And what does the Lord say? No, I don't want to restart my computer. Hang on there. And what does the Lord say? He's kind of taken back. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, wow, my goodness, blessed are you, dude. For the flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my dad in heaven. Wow, buddy, there's something special about you, Peter. And he said, so I'm going to say unto you that from now on, you're Peter. And then he says, and upon this rock, I've been all through this. They're standing at coast Caesarea Philippi, Mount Hermon, where they sacrifice children. And he says, upon this rock, I believe Jesus is standing on the rock. Wouldn't Jesus say, now stay with me, if Peter was the rock, I'm a language guy, okay? I'm a language guy. Wouldn't it say something like this? And I, verse 18, and I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon you, Peter, the rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, and I also say in the same verse, thou art Peter. Now, did he put his arm around Peter? We don't know this, but did he put his arm around Peter and say to all the other disciples and point at Peter and say, boys, upon this rock right here, I'm building me a church. We don't know that, but that doesn't seem like that to him. He says, thou upon, and then this. Thou and this. He should say, you are Peter and you are the rock, and I'm building my church on you. He didn't say that. He said, upon this rock. Wow. And watch. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and everyone's going to love you, and you're all going to help people get saved. Was that what Jesus said? No, he said, I'm going to build me a church right here, Pete, and you're going to help it, man, because you got a hold of something nobody else got. And Pete, I'm going to tell you this, gates of hell ain't going to prevail against this, baby. We're going places. And isn't it amazing? He goes on to say, and I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. See, he's talking about kingdom principles from the very beginning, not salvation, not souls. He's talking about building the kingdom. Because whether we want to admit it or not, despite what they've told us, I'm veering into dangerous territory. We're really nothing more than worker bees. Do you understand that? We are worker bees who are connected to the king bee.
Amen.
We are. That is our only purpose. And I can tell you, if you were to tear apart a beehive, and you were get into the queen and find the queen bee, I'm telling you, the queen bee is not sitting in there blessing all the little worker bees. She's not sitting there just trying to please everybody else. She is sitting there because she is advancing the bee population, the bee kingdom. She is in charge of the bee kingdom. And Jesus is establishing a kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. By the way, it is in earth. Why? In earth. We are earth. We are made out of the dust of the earth. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And all this idea that God, Jesus, Christ, God sent his only begotten son, that you and I would just have blessings. See, you serve the gods you see. What is wrong with us? No.
Dave.
He connects kingdom principles to it. Yes, Rod.
Dave, I think if you were to go back 100 years and listen to the pulpit, it would be much more like what we get in the morning here on the huddle. I think it's only been the last 30, 40, maybe in the 1960s where the love gospel came out, and the balance between love and the wrath of God has changed radically.
It has.
I think you would fit in wonderfully in the late 1800s.
I believe so too, Roger. I would believe so too. And isn't it interesting, just like Jeremiah and John the Baptist, I'm not welcome in the church. People don't want, they don't want to be discomforted, man. They don't want to be discomforted. They don't want to hear it. And the greatest, most loving thing I can do is try to point out where they're failing, because I love them. They say, Coach, how can you attack the body of Christ? You're supposed to love the body. I do love the body of Christ. When I coached our football team, I tore into those guys. I ripped them up one side and down the other because I loved them so much. I wanted them to perform better. I wanted them to make us more effective. Why do we cheer a coach on the sidelines, ranting and raving on the sidelines? And boy, if you do that for Jesus, oh, calm down. Come on, brother. Show the love of Jesus, brother. I want to show you something. You guys stay with me? Stay with me here, because Jesus just tells him, Jesus is telling Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, verse 19. What kingdom? Kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the keys. Remember, I don't know if Larry's with us. Remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And all of a sudden, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, yes, Peter, now that you got that, we're going to get that message out, and we're going to build a church, and the gates of hell are going to prevail against us, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Is that a lie? Is Christ lying to us there? Are we supposed to be in control or not? Are we or not? Did he not mean it? Did he misspeak? Had he had too much wine that day? Was he just feeling especially cocky that day? And he said something he couldn't back up? Was it? We act like he was. Now watch this. And then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Isn't it interesting? Whose foes Jesus identifies? Who are they? Why, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. In fact, they were going to kill him. See, we're not losing because the devil's team's more powerful. We're losing because our coaching staffs are running the wrong place. That's why we're losing. It has nothing to do with the gospel or the power of the gospel. He just told us he's given us the keys of the kingdom. And whatever we bound in heaven is bound on earth. Whatever we bound on earth is bound in heaven. He says, dudes, listen, I'm going to go to that cross and I'm going to die. And when I die, it is finished and you dudes are in charge. Go ye now into all the world, and he who used to be with you is now in you, and there isn't any place that you go that I'm not going to be there with you, and let's go kick some tail. Somebody help me. Does anybody read that differently than me?
Absolutely not.
Hey, Coach.
No, Coach, yeah. When you say it that way, it opens up my eyes, and it shows me that my anger that I've been having is mostly righteous anger.
Amen. And remember, Serge, we shared the other day, Scripture says to be angry and sin not. And sometimes that means to sit on that anger. That's a sin. To know to do good and not to do it, that's a sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When something makes you mad, you ought to deal with it. Don't sleep on it. Deal with it. Deal with it. We got it just backwards. See, they tell us when you get angry, swallow it. I'll swallow it. Oh, forgive them, swallow. It doesn't have anything to do with forgiving them. It has to do with justice and righteousness. That's what it has to do with. It doesn't have anything to do with whether I forgive them or don't forgive them. I forgive them. Okay, I forgive you. You're teaching kids in our schools that men ought to sleep with men. Okay, dude, I forgive you, but I ain't going to just let it go. I forgive you. You understand here? This is some serious stuff, and I ain't going to let it go on. It ain't got nothing to do with whether I forgive you. By the way, I can't forgive you for what you don't apologize for.
There you go.
And I'm going to tell you this also. Jesus himself, when they're nailing Jesus to the cross, hey, I'm rattling some cages today. That's okay. It's okay. It's Friday. You got all weekend to recover. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, where is that? Hey, Jared, Google that for me real quick. Father, forgive them. Google that. Boys, don't you miss this. Now, this is my interpretation. Maybe I'm lost. Maybe I am. But I know I can read and I can think. Where is that, Jared? Father, forgive them. Luke 23, it says there. I think it's probably in Matthew 2. Luke 23, verse 34. Get that up there, Jared. They're crucifying Jesus. Luke 23. Remember when Luke was a doctor? Luke wrote factual. When you read the book of Luke, you don't find a whole lot of red letters in there. Because Luke was a doctor, and he just took notes. He just told it pretty much without emotion, all right? And there were also verse, go back up to about 20, go up to 28, something there, Jared. I'm feeling 28. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon. Oh, there he is. How about that? Old Peter shows up. Where was that, Jared? Go down one more. Well, Peter shows up. 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. Oh, it's different Simon, I guess. Sorry. Coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And they followed him, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, hey, don't weep for me. That's what I'm saying. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Guys, are we weeping for ourselves and for our children in America today? Are we? We don't even know how to weep. We don't know how to weep. He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming which they shall say, blessed, oh my Lord, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Are you hearing me? Abortion is judgment. Abortion is barrenness. Abortion is wombs that never bear and paps which never gave suck. And Jesus said, behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, that's a good thing. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For they do these things in a green tree. Wow. What shall they do in a dry one? Here's where I'm heading. And there were also two others, malefactors, bad dudes. Judgmental there, by the way. And there are also two other bad dudes who were led with him to be put to death. When they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the bad dudes, one on the right and the one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, fellas, we can go back just a couple verses, and we're going to find out that Jesus gets his hind end in trouble because he says, don't you know that I have the power to forgive sins? Because they're complaining because he's healing a lame man, and the lame and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders combined say, what are you doing? You can't do that. Oh, Jesus said, they're getting on for healing on the Sabbath, I think it was. Jesus steps up and says, oh, no, I'm allowed to heal him. And he said, hey, by the way, which is easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Which are better? And he said, don't you know something, dudes? I got the power to forgive sins. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got the power to forgive sins. And now here we are at the crucifixion. Jesus has already said he has the power to forgive sins. And what does he pray? What does he pray? Hey, Dad, you're going to have to handle this one. You forgive him. But they don't know what they're doing. Why couldn't Jesus forgive him? Because the only sin that can't be forgiven is the one that's never repented for. Even Jesus himself could not forgive those who didn't ask for forgiveness. Don't you guys see this? This is so important. I cannot forgive somebody who wrongs me until they apologize. Because the purpose of the apology is to bring us back into fellowship. Oh, I can go around and say, well, yes, I forgive them. I forgive them. Oh, Lord, help me forgive. We go around and say that. But if your brother comes to you and he's truly repentant, you forgive him. There's something that happens when you ask for forgiveness. Say, man, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Only a hard-hearted guy can't forgive at that point. Say, I never forget, but I forgive. But here's Jesus. They're nailing him to the cross. And he says, Lord, don't hold this against him. Forgive him. You're going to have to take care of this one for me. And we're being taught. Are you guys feeling what I'm saying today? It's the mess that we're in. We want to offer grace where there is no judgment. Mercy follows judgment. And those of us who want to bring judgment, we don't want to bring judgment, condemnation. You're dead. You're done. It's over. We want to bring judgment saying you're guilty. Turn to Christ and receive forgiveness. We want to offer forgiveness without judgment. Without a sentence being pronounced. Without a guilty gavel coming down.
Coach, let me give you a little bit of insight, okay? Let me clear this up for you a little bit. As a 60-year-old, 30-year-old minister, 30-year in the ministry, I should say, you need to go to some pastoral conferences, sit there and watch these pastors. I hate to say it, but all of them are fearful, and they kiss each other's rear, so to speak, right? Because they're fearful of the guy that's got the biggest church.
Boy.
And let me say this. Preaching the gospel is to people sounds like hate. Because when you say to somebody homosexuality is wrong, when you say to somebody fornication is wrong, it sounds like you hate them. But you don't. And pastors are so timid, some of these guys now, that they won't stand up and just preach the word. It's too hard to preach the word.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say this. Preach the word. It sounds like you're being harsh, but you're not. And people have to repent. That's just the way it is.
But if you're you would agree with me that the presence of harshness is not the absence of love.
Correct, yes.
And we've confused those two, haven't we?
We have.
We see harshness as unloving.
I was teaching a class on the internet today, and I got done. My wife said to me, you know, Tim, you got to be careful when you go through Romans 1 talking about homosexuality. Told my wife, heck no. I'm going to preach the word the way it is. She said, well, sounds like you're really harsh. I said, I'm not harsh. I mean, why can't I describe what homosexuals do? She said, you can't talk about that stuff. So,
Boy. See, there it is, right? There it is. So that's what we're dealing with, the idea that any type of correction and direction is unloving. How many times have you heard that from your kids? That same response from your children. And now here we are, grown adults. And if somebody points out something, you're unloving.
They got it all wrong, brother.
They got it all wrong. We got it all wrong. In fact, Vince, if you love me, you will privately point out to me where I'm missing the mark.
Love is all about telling people when they're wrong.
That's what it, privately, right? Giving me a chance to repent, to change my ways. But if you see that I'm being harsh to my wife, if you love my wife, you ain't going to let that go on. It's not about whether you love me. It's not whether you love the sinner. How about the one that's being sinned against? Do you love the one that's being sinned against enough to stand up and point it out and say, you got to stop acting like that. You shouldn't treat your wife like that. You shouldn't ignore your children like that. You continue to ignore your children like that, and you're going to lose your children. Is that loving or is that hating?
Coach, that sounds like truth sounds like hate.
It's it, man. It's it. It's it. hey, guys, there's something drawing you guys here to get you up at 7 o'clock every morning. And you wouldn't be coming. You guys would not be drawn by hate. Hate would not draw you. You wouldn't. Because in all the times that we do, we talk about the behavior. We hate the behavior. But you can't just separate the behavior from the person. You can't. And the whole purpose of the gospel of the kingdom of God is to get that person to transform their life. And how do they transform their life? By living according to the precepts of Jesus Christ. This is not hard stuff, man. Not.
No, but how would they know if you don't steer them, you know?
That's it. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach without to be sent? Huh? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you got to call upon him. You got to call upon him. You ain't saved because you walked an aisle and said a prayer, man. There's more to it. There's a deeper commitment to it. If you have walked an aisle and you've said a prayer and there's no life change in your behavior, if your behavior hasn't changed, you ain't saved. I'm just going to tell you, you ain't saved. If you walked an aisle, hang on. If you walked an aisle and you said a prayer and you're still doing all that same crap that you used to do, you ain't saved. Once saved, always saved. How about once saved? That'd be a good place to start. Go ahead, Raj.
Well, I always tell on Sunday, the student, the class I teach, I tell them, listen, now, if you want to hear a lot about love, go into the church service because you get enough of that. Mm-hmm. My job is to balance the rest. And they buy into it. They agree. These 9th, 10th, and 11th graders, they agree. All they hear in the sanctuary is the love gospel, which is a part of our faith, which is okay. I bring them out into my class, and I try to share some of the other stuff. They see it. They respect it. They want to hear it.
Amen. Do you know why? Here's why, fellas.
It's the truth.
We're training our children to be happy people, not good people. See, our approach is entirely different. When a parent would put a kid on the football team, they didn't want me to make their son better. They wanted him to play more. Are you with me?
That's where most of
us are. We want to raise our children to be happy, not to be better. And those two are not the same. They're not the same. And what are we teaching in church? Are we teaching people to be happy or to be better? We're teaching them to be happy. That's why pastors won't stand up and speak out the truth. That's why they won't speak about homosexuality, because somebody's son might be homosexual. Well, I'm sorry that somebody's son is homosexual. I'm really sorry about that. But we're not going to poison the rest of the church just because your son's fallen into a sin. We're not going to make you feel better here. And if you don't like it here, then pick up your money and your checkbook and go down the street where they'll tell you it's okay. But it isn't okay here. No matter how much you love your son, him having sex with men is not okay. All right? It isn't okay, honey. I'm sorry. And we're not going to change where we are. But see, if the idea is the love gospel, love everybody just the way they are, well, then we'll compromise what we believe, and what we'll end up with is the mess that we have.
Hey, Dave, did you see the story about the church that was about to take down all their symbols to appease some Muslims? I mean, is that a bunch of nonsense?
Is that something? That's where we are. See, we see compromise as loving. We see it as loving. There's only one problem, Vince. The enemy sees compromise as weakness.
As surrender.
Surrender. Weakness.
Exactly. Yeah,
They run in. Can you imagine those homos when they get together in their meetings? Can you imagine they chuckling? Oh, yeah, let's go do that. Those Christians, they'll fold like cheap suits. Oh yeah, man, we'll get them with that. They'll just crumble. They won't be able to stand up against that. See? And so then when we go to the gay pride parade, we're speaking the truth, Jeff, then they got to blow horns in our faces because they don't want that truth to come forth. See, when most people are marching in the parade, telling them how much Jesus loves them. Well, that would be good if that were true. Oh Lord, guys, am I nuts? Am I the only one that sees our fatal flaw in Christianity?
We all have the glasses, Dave. We all have the glasses from They Live. We can see clearly.
We can.
Hey, Coach.
We can. Yep, Jared.
Just my view on it. I was thinking about it yesterday. I wear the Truth Sounds Like Hate shirt to the gym, and I look around. Jesus, Christianity doesn't turn you into a pansy. It's kind of that simple. you have to understand, Christianity does not turn you into a pansy. Christianity allows you to be more than you are.
Turn you into more than a conqueror, doesn't it? Is that what the word says? More than a conqueror. That's what Christianity does to you. You become more than a conqueror. Think about that a minute. You're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Where is that in the scripture? Google that one, Jared. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. That's in the Bible, isn't it, Vince? I mean, I think that's still in there. Romans 8:30. My goodness.
Oh, boy. There you go.
I would just spend the rest of the time just reading Romans 8. You want to have a discourse on Christianity and how we're supposed to live. Just read Romans 8.
Dave, you should dress in a toga today.
Don't egg me on, Vince. Oh, boy. Oh, where is it? 37. Look. Okay. Remember we talked about this the other day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, that's a who, and then they tell us all these things, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, it's written all day that for thy sake we're killed all day long because we're just worker bees. That's all we are. We're just worker bees. Nope. In all these things, we are more than a conqueror. Guys, what's a conqueror? What does it mean to conquer? What are we conquering? What are we conquering? What does he mean we're more than a conqueror? What are we conquering?
Conquering evil.
We're conquering evil. Should be. Just personally, though, right, Vince? Just personally.
Same here. Yeah, you got it.
No. Folks, this is a cultural mandate. You know why it's a cultural mandate? All of you out there who love souls. So we just got to be preaching the gospel, brethren, just saving the souls. Don't you understand that preaching the cultural mandate does save souls? Don't you understand that a righteous standard saves people from hell? Don't you understand that? That righteous standard, righteous laws, righteous rules keep people on the straight and narrow. Now, it's not a salvation issue, but it protects them from falling into a ditch that they will never be able to get themselves out of. We do legislate morality. A righteous nation legislates morality. And if we do that, what? Well, we're more than a conqueror. Hey, Raj, that the attitude in your church, that pastor standing up and preaching to everybody how we're more than conquerors? Why, we ought to be in charge of our school boards because we're more than conquerors. We ought to be dictating what's being taught in those schools because, by golly, we're more than conquerors. We ought to be abortion ought to be over because, by golly, we're more than conquerors. Divorce ought to end. No more divorce in the church because why? Why, we're more than conquerors. Is that the attitude that we get in church? No, just forgive them and we love you and come on. Oh, we're just all failed, flawed people, and we'll never be able to rise above the fact that, oh, we're just sin, we're just stuck in sin. No. Christ said, be ye perfect.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thinking that maybe a big part of the problem in the teaching in the church is not theological. It might be just pure old spelling. They spell conqueror, C-O-M-P-R-O-M-I-S-E.
Compromise is to conquer, right? Why can't we all just get along the gospel of Rodney King? Huh? What fellowship? Come on now, boys. What fellowship hath dark and light? That's somewhere in that Bible, I think. What fellowship do those two have together? Can I ask you something? Hey, dude, what are you doing sending your kids into the dark schools? What are you doing? What fellowship do those two have together? What fellowship does Christ have with government schools? Can you somebody explain that one to me? Pastor ain't going to go there. Jared's digging it up. It's in 2 Corinthians. Where is that, Jared? Uh-huh. Uh-oh. Woo-wee. Oh, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is 2 Corinthians 6.
Coach is muted.
Coach, turn on your microphone.
No sound.
There he is.
Somebody's messing with me here today. Huh? Read that again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that mean a marriage? Is he just talking about marriage then? No. No, he's not talking about marriage. He says, for what fellowship does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? Why are you putting your kids in school with a bunch of unbelievers? Oh, they want them to be salt and light. Really? What did Paul say about it? What are you doing? And what communion hath light with darkness? What's wrong with you guys? Paul's saying. And dude, in what concord hath Christ with the government? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What are you doing hanging out with him? Hey, Don, good to see you this morning. Don't leave when we're done here. I want to talk to you. Don Stinson, hang in there, man. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God had said. And I'm going to dwell in them. I'm going to walk in them. And I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. So therefore I say, come out from among those public schools and be separate, saith the Lord. And don't even touch that unclean thing. When you do that, then I'll receive you. And I'm going to be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You better understand this. If you don't do that, see, that is conditional. If you do this, is that what it says? Hang on. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a condition. What if you don't do that? Well, he said, what are you doing hanging around the devil? What are you doing hanging around unbelievers? And every day, we get up in the morning, Christians get up in the morning and dress up their pretty little girl, put a little bow in her hair, and send her on the yellow school bus from hell into a place dominated by infidels, and we wonder what the hell's wrong with America. That's a good place to amen. Good place to amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Coach, you know that word, more than conquerors? Is the Greek word, nikeo, which means super conquerors.
Super conquerors.
It means above and beyond conquerors. It's like being Superman in Christ. There you go.
Be like spiking the ball in the end zone. Right? Unchallengeable. What did Muhammad Ali say? I'm the greatest. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And we hated him because he said that. Same thing we hated Trump about. And so you know what the problem is? We're supposed to be what Donald Trump is. We're supposed to be. There should be a Christian, strong Christian Donald Trump in the White House. But instead, Christians sit back and they criticize his boldness and his uncouthness. And he's, well, whatever. He's just not acting like a Christian. Oh, hey, this is good. I don't know about you guys. I'm feeling better. I'll give you some time. We got 15 minutes.
Hey, Dave.
15 minutes. Yeah.
I was going to watch Capturing the Freedmans last night. You know, there's a documentary about, what was his name, Arnold and Jesse Freedman, father and son team who tag team on a bunch of kids. And every one of the videos had a copyright violation. So I thought that was interesting. And then I happened to find a 10-minute video showing that the guy, the director, Andrew Jarecki, is nothing but a gatekeeper. And all he did was try to whitewash what they did to those children.
Well, brother, we're not surprised by that, are we, Vince?
No, I was surprised because I heard the documentary was good. So I couldn't even watch the bloody thing, and now I know that it's not worth my time or anyone else's time.
Amen. You know, it's funny. That's not funny. I use that. That's a phrase I use a lot. I'm not laughing. Can I tell you the truth? Mm-hmm. I see a lot of people in church covering for the pastor. I see a lot of that. Sorry. Hmm? Yeah. You want to try to get to your pastor? Some of the smaller churches, you're okay, but the average guy, you want to try to get? George, you want to try to get through your pastor? You got to go through a layer of bureaucrats that aren't doing anything but trying to cover for him and protect him and hide him. Somebody say amen, because I know I'm on top of it again.
Hallelujah.
Say, I want to go. We love our pastor. There's 5,000 of us at church. Oh, we just love our pastor. Really? Your pastor? He don't even know who you are.
Amen.
You could see him in McDonald's and buy him a coffee, and he wouldn't even know you go to his church. Who are you fooling? He's your pastor? Really? Does your doctor know who you are? Probably not. I mean, he looks at the chart, so he knows who you are, but he probably didn't know who you are. More like, the ones who really love you know who you are.
More likely you'll see him in Starbucks.
supporting that aspect of it. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So Coach, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know. This was just on me this morning. I had other stuff I was going to talk about today. But I just get so sick of us. Guys, here it is. Girls, man, we're hitting a record today. We had 25 people in here. We got room. Let's get to 30. Six of you jump back in here. Get everybody in here at once. You serve the God you see. And we have such an unbalanced, not improper, unbalanced view of Jesus. Now, I could do this right now. Every one of you have probably experienced this. You may be telling somebody about this show. You may be telling somebody about, maybe you got them to watch this show a few times. And then you get in a conversation with them at some point about me. And they say something about me that they didn't like or something, whatever popped out at them. And most of you are quick to run to my defense and say, oh, no, that's not what he's saying. No, you don't understand, right? And so we are all driven and guided by our initial impression. And have you ever used this term with somebody? Listen, if you would get to know him, you would know you're wrong about him. Yes or no? Thumbs up? Yes or no? Yes or no? So isn't that something? If you get to know Jesus, you might find out you're wrong about what you thought about him. Who was the guy that said, how dangerous it is to fall in the hands of an angry God? See, we don't even think that angry God, we don't even think he exists anymore. Took my little grandson out the other day, scared to death of my lawnmower. He likes to sit on the lawnmower and drive it till I fire that thing up. Scared to death of that mower. That's a healthy thing, by the way. See, the first thing to do is to help him understand the true nature of that mower. And it's fun to sit on that mower and stir that thing. But you hear that motor going? Well, that motor's gone like that because underneath of it, there's a destructive blade. And if it would ever happen to get to the point where you don't respect this mower and you stick your hand where it doesn't belong, dude, you're going to lose your hand. And I don't want to see you that happen to that. And what are we doing in modern Christianity? We're telling people to come on and get on the mower. Don't start it. Sit up on top of it and drive. Isn't this fun? Wow, look at me. I'm on a tractor. That's the way most of us are living our Christianity. And nobody's saying to him anymore, keep your hands out from under those blades. Don't put your hands down there. We have an unbalanced view of Christ, in my opinion.
Amen,
I can
Coach.
Only talk. I can only talk about me. I can't talk about you. Okay? I'm as loving and forgiving as anybody on this show. Even though it's hidden behind a harsh facade. My heart's soft. But here's what happens to us. We think it's more righteous to have not only a soft heart, but a soft facade. And I'm reminded of what Woody Hayes said, the great coach at Ohio State University. I heard him say it personally at a football clinic, that he never saw a football player make a tackle with a smile on his face. So we're going to have to determine whether we're going to fight for the kingdom of God with a smile on our face, or are we going to tighten our belts and earn our meal money and go try to establish the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will. See, then people get all upset, say, oh, you're talking about dominionist theology and kingdom theology and seven mountains. See, they get all out of whack. I'm just saying, hey, somebody help me here real quickly. Can somebody right now tell me one area of the world that Christ is not in control of. Bobby Lee, I'm picking on you. Can you tell me one area of the world, one area where Christ is not king?
Well, probably the standard answer would be he's in control of everything, but my first reality thought would be the Middle East. Matter of fact, let's expand on that. Lucifer is the god of this world, the bright shining star. He's ultimately in control of what takes place. I'm sure a lot of people...
He's in control of it if we let him be.
Right, right.
Control the Vatican, maybe. I mean, considering they had gay sex orgies there.
Yeah.
Okay, let's stay in America then. Let's just stay here in the good old U.S. of A. Can you tell me one area of the good old U.S. of A. that Christ is not king? Now, wait a minute. Not sitting in the king chair, but ultimately one area that he's not in charge of. He's not over.
Washington, D.C.
He should be, though.
Yes.
Why is he not in control of Washington, D.C.? Because we've said politics is dirty. We're not going to mess with that. And so therefore, we let the devil's kids make the rules that God's kids have to live under. Do you think that pleases the Lord?
Not at all.
Do you think it pleases the Lord, Christians, that we allow these little image bearers made in the image of God to be killed in the mother's womb? Do you think God's pleased with that? Do you think we will not be held accountable for it? We say, well, I voted pro-life and I gave the right to life. Really? I'm talking to me now. And see, the problem isn't whether or not Jesus is Lord of all. The question is, will we allow him to be? Will we make him Lord of all? He said, occupy till I return. He said, I'm going to sit right here till I make my enemies my footstool. This is out of the scriptures. And the church is totally and completely withdrawn from all of that stuff.
So another area he's not in control of is most of the Christian churches, so-called Christian churches.
Boy, that's the truth.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Stacked up on every corner. Stacked up, filled up on every corner.
Coach.
And hell running loose outside the building, and we feel like we have no obligation to be part of it. Yeah, Larry?
You know, another area is in the Word of God and where it goes. I think the Word of God is one of the most precious things there is, one of the most holy things there is. And he says, don't give that which is holy to the infidels. But yet, we have people that insist, man, I'm just going to take this. I'm going to spend millions of dollars getting this word to this part or these people or those people or something like that. And the Holy Spirit has not had one thing to do with that effort. And they're taking this precious, precious, precious word of God that could be so valuable if it's put where the Holy Spirit wants it when he wants it. And they're wasting all of that money. And God clearly says, don't give it to the infidels. And he says, don't throw your pearls before swine.
Amen. 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 Wow.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Well, one on that with Larry, a test question I've asked is, look, do you people believe in God? They say no. I say, well, you're a fool. The end. Right. You're a fool.
Well, the Bible says they're a fool, doesn't it, right? Jared? Fool said in his heart there is no God, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Hey, guys,
yeah.
We're running down. Let me, I hate to do this to you, but I want to look in the Bible again. Maybe you ought to dust yours off. Maybe you ought to put some earplugs in your ear when you go to church. And read the Bible for yourself 5 days a week, 7 days a week. Jared, go to Matthew 28. Golly, apathy, fear. See, the only thing the devil can do to you is lie to you. Deception, that's his only weapon. And it's, you know, it's like when I'm coaching a football team. I can make a football player a good one or I can make him a bad one by the use of my tongue. I can beat the quarterback down so bad that he has no confidence and can't play. I'm going to show you something. DeShone Kizer. Cleveland Browns drafted DeShone Kizer in like second or third round. Guy from Notre Dame. Had a horrible year last year. He was beat down. Didn't have any confidence. You watch what happens when he gets to the Cleveland Browns and Hugh Jackson speaks some life back into him. You watch what happens. Because the power of the tongue to destroy another person is something that we don't understand. And the power of the tongue is destroying the power of Christ in our life all the time. We don't even recognize it. Well, it's just the way it's going to be. It's only going to get worse. And Jesus said it was going to be like that. And who are you to judge? Constantly deception and lies, tearing down the very nature of Christ that lives inside of us. I'm in Matthew 28, running out of time. Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not. He's just been crucified. He's just gone to the cross and he hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. It's finished. Then he hung around for another 40 days and went around and told everybody, I got to get out of here. Because if I get out of here, a comforter is going to come and he who was standing beside you is now going to be with you. And everywhere you go, he's going to go. It's expedient. I got to get out of here. So here he is. He's getting ready to leave. And notice what the last thing he says when he leaves. The last thing. Come on, church. Jared, let's go to 15. I'm sorry. Well, I'm running out of time. We'll get her in. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had told them to meet him. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Uh-oh! But some doubted. Ain't the Bible great? Just throw that little nugget in there. So they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, some of them act like they worshiped him, but they didn't really believe. And Jesus came, and he spoke unto them. And he said, hey, dudes, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm in charge. There's a new sheriff in town. The devil's been running rampant. False religion's been running rampant. You've been under chains of bondage. I went to the cross. I broke all those chains. There's a new sheriff in town, and all power's been given unto me. And because I'm now in charge, boys, do me a favor. Go ye therefore. Where's therefore? Go to Hollywood and go to Washington, D.C., and go to your city council. Go to your public school and go. Just go. Go to the NFL and go. And to all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them for me to observe all these things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm right there with you, boys. Even to the end of the world. Isn't it funny he said that? See, because we think we're at the end of the world and that this power isn't available anymore. He says, no, it's with you always, always. And it won't be with you even until the end of the world. When that world ends, then everybody's going to see it. But until the world ends, my power is going to be demonstrated through you. You're my ambassador. I live in you. I work through you. Everything God does in the earth, he does through people. Hang on. Yes, he does miracles. That's a supernatural intervention of God. But every prayer got taken out of the schools through a woman. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for joining us. Have a great weekend. We'll see you.
You do the same.
Amen.